Good morning. It's still morning. That's what our kids used to ask us when they were in church. Dad, is it still morning yet? It's still morning by 5 minutes. It really is. If you have your Bibles with you or your electrical devices that bring up your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14 and we'll begin this morning. What a good morning. Gosh, what a good morning. Just communion. God's always present in communion in a very wonderful, can I say that, magical, mystical, beautiful way? Get those words back. That's not a bad thing. That his presence is with us. And be able to launch us graduates. Man, what promise. Isn't that amazing seeing all of them up there? Keep them in prayer, all right? A lot of them are going to go change the world. All of them are going to change the world. That's a good thing. So, all right. Yeah, give the Lord a hand clap on. That's good. So let's grab a hand or pray. Here we go. So, Father, we ask that this word would enter our hearts and change us, make us different in a good way. And we pray that transformation is our great hope, that we'll become more like you as a result. And God, unfold your truth. Holy Spirit, say way more than I can in this passage of Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name, say amen. Amen. Well, I'm beginning with Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start at 26, 25. This is kind of an intense passage of Scripture. Jesus is speaking to people about qualifying and qualifying for discipleship. And it's a powerful passage. And what I want you to hear this morning is the heart behind it and what's true. This is for every person out there. And we believe it's amazing. So it's a doorway. You know, qualifiers, everybody, we apply for jobs. We, you know, see if we meet the qualifications. We try out for spots on the sports team. We see if we can make the team. You know, we audition for bands. We do all kinds of things, and there are benchmarks to make. Jesus is laying something out very seriously to people and saying, look, if you want to follow me, this is what you got to do. So here we go. Let's begin with chapter 25. Now a great multitude, we are in Luke 14, chapter 25, went with him, and he turned to said to them. So all these people are there, and he can feel their hunger and feel their desires, and he's going to turn and face and reach into their hearts. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Wow. Wow. Jesus. Telling the crowd, you're really winning them over there. And which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he is enough to finish it? Lest after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all those see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation, asks for conditions of peace, of course. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. Everybody say amen. Amen. Put a smile on your face, all right? Man, these are some harsh words. Like I said, he's laying out qualifications. Now, what I can't tell with Jesus is, and it's been my lifelong study and still will continue to be, is not only what he says, but how he says things. Out of him comes authority and power to perform, which he speaks about, but also confronting men's sin and conviction in their lives, but yet also stretching out an olive branch, or in other words, an opportunity that you are able to do this. All this in the sound of his voice, the tone, the heart that he speaks it from. This is amazing about Jesus, how he can confront men with great love and passion, compassion for them, yet put in front of them the truth with which they need to measure themselves, see it for what it is, and see where they are and where they aren't. And then yet he extends a bridge of his heart and his hand to them, enabling them, you can do this even though you think you can't. Even though the sting of the truth is hitting your heart and you're realizing where you aren't, at the same time, I can do what I tell you you're able to do. That's amazing. Who was this guy? Who is this guy? We're spending our life discovering who he is. He says in this passage some very tough words. Hate. If you don't hate, bear. Come after me. Count the cost. Consider whether. Forsake all. And he does the amazing word, cannot. You won't. No. If you don't cross this line, it's no. A very unhappy word in our society today. No doesn't really mean no. It means really maybe around the other side. No. No. But it's a compassionate, love-filled no. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. He's showing us what it's going to take to have life in your life. And if you don't realize these things, you won't make it. This is powerful from Jesus. I think it's doing it out of a heart of love. I can't tell, like I said, whether it's confrontive, but I believe in this. There's a great love behind this that awakens men's hearts and shakes us from where we are and where we aren't. And he says some very powerful things. He's qualifying for discipleship. And in this, in my own life, I don't know if there's a difference. Charles probably has a lot better idea, Brian, but, you know, can you be saved and not become a disciple? I don't know. Sometimes it seems like scripture, you can know God, but then if you're going to follow further into him, that's a true decision to flourish. So many scriptures and so many passages and so many principles in scripture teach us about flourishing in Christ, from tithing to giving to generosity to loving to serving. Those help us flourish. But to me, I don't know. I think it's the whole ball of wax. How can you know Jesus and accept him into your life and not become a true disciple? Because that is indicative of the relationship that's moving forward and progressing. And there's only one way to do that, is to keep moving forward. It's kind of like if you're in the water and you're paddling upstream, as soon as you take your oars out, you tend to drift back. Is that right? And eventually, if you drift far enough back, which we'll see in Scripture today, that tether line gets cut and you no longer have a relationship. Now, I know there's people out there that said once God loves you and you find him, then he'll never let go of you. But still, the temperament or the principle in Scripture seems that there's an onus on our part that God does everything, but until we turn to him and move toward him, then it's game on for the actualization, realization of the reality of the kingdom coming into our hearts. God always works from the inside out. We do so many things on the outside, right? But he's always concerned as much and more about the inside, the moving toward him, and this is where he's separating it right now. So the word begins with two big things here. Certainly, he says, if he doesn't hate his father and mother, sister and brother, yet even his own life. Now, this word hate is not meaning ill will, like moving toward people with ill will or anger, but it's really a revelation of comparison. In comparison to your family, in comparison to your wife, in comparison to your parents who gave you life, your children who give you life and help you dig into your testimony with the Lord, and all those things, as much as you love them, you have to love me more. Now, I know your faces, but I want to tell you something. I have a really good family. I mean, we work at it, but, and even in our household, Brian, we came from a good family that life was not perfect, but we had genuine love for one another. No, we had deep love for each other. And I mean, in my own life right now, Pat, 36 years almost being married, I couldn't love this person. Sometimes I wake up in bed at night and just go like, how in the world did I do this? I feel guilty about it sometimes. I really do. Then I get over it really quickly, you know, and I continue with, you love me. And I've said this before, and it works, but it's, you know, poor girl doesn't snap out of the illusion yet, but I'm so thankful about it. Cover your ears, dear. It's okay. Sure. But there's a genuine, as we do this right, there's a great deep love. Like, you get to know somebody in your house and they're there and you don't see each other, but you're together. That's the biggest, hardest part about losing a mate, is that being with, you didn't look at them all the time, but you saw them completely and you're with them. That kind of love that Jesus is comparing himself to. And he's saying, you know, even though your parents who, you have such a debt of love and a gratitude and all kinds of mixed emotions on that, but deeply, in the right sense, love them, then children that, I mean, I couldn't be more proud of the sons I have in my life, each with their own abilities and grace and finding out their bend and seeing them come to strengthen those things, also in their weaknesses. And it's God is so wonderful how he tempers those things that even in their greatness, they have some weaknesses that help them stay rounded and stay bent to God. It's amazing. Now grandchildren, but Jesus is addressing the deepest of relationships in love and saying, in comparison to them, you have to love me that much more. I know that's hard to grasp. I think in our own life, and Pat, in our own life, the times we face that is one time we've prayed for our children and handed them over to the Lord in their ways and in their difficulties and challenges, and they're finding their own faith. We had to come to a place where God loved them more than we loved them. I mean, he loved them more. He loves them more. And the only way we discover that is when we went to God and loved him more than the situation they're in. And we had to say, God, you have more love. And it was absolutely affection that we felt. And his love, unconditional toward us, that has enabled us to hand him over them. And in every part of their different lives, I had to say, God, I know you love them more than us. Because you first loved us, and now I'm able to love you more. That no matter what would happen in our lives, some tragic thing, and I'm not speaking it, thank you, Jesus, I'm not, but I believe, God, you're greater than. And we've suffered loss in our family. We've lost our mother when she was young, and we've had business struggles with our dad, but God, you're greater than the conflict around us and greater than the circumstances and situations. Come on. But you can only actualize that. You can have that as a realization in your life when you're pursuing and loving him first. First. Turn a couple pages over to Matthew 7 this time, which I had the wrong call letters. I had Matthew 8. People are peering through their scriptures and going, what in the world is he talking about? Because I'm dyslexic. I looked at the 8 on my page and I looked backwards. It was 7. So this is Matthew 7, verse 21. I just want to come back and I'm learning, so, you know, you go back through that, people go, he missed it last time. Now, this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about some serious stuff. Not verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wait, what? 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 I said, Lord. I said, Lord. Like, I said it, you know. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. 20, verse 20, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Okay, look up here. I know you see the scripture up here. Look, this is amazingly tough stuff. Direct. What is he saying? You can get caught up. You can do all these great things. You can do the doings. You can do the supernatural things. And because the name of Jesus is powerful in and of itself, and you step out, nevertheless, Christ is priest, you can do great things, deliver people. But if you don't have an abiding relationship with me, I don't know you. And I don't have a relationship with you. It seems wonderful, do many wonders, but the deal is, this is how... Now look, this is how jealous God is over this. Like, I want to know you. I'm not settling for anything less. You can do all the do stuff throughout the whole planet. This is what separates us from every form of doctrine and every other faith, is that we have an abiding personal relationship with God. That he knows me and I know him. And in that relationship, there's idiosyncrasies and the give and take, the celebration, the wrestling through, that I have a real relationship with God. And the whole world will show up at your doorstep to watch that. And that's what's worth watching for. Not the successes or the failures, but the relationship in the midst of it. That's what makes them sustained and powerful. Is that you have someone you share it with. He's on the inside working through, and man, it makes the good times even better. It makes the bad times not so bad. And that's what he's saying here. You can do all of that, even it presses. In some of these scriptures, you can gain the whole world but lose your own soul. And what does it profit a man? It seems so amazing, but God is about the heart on the inside. He didn't give his life so you just can do some cool things. He gave his life so he would know you and you would know him. You would know his love. And that's what he's challenging. I'm never going to back off this. I'm going to love you, Charles Stock, till the day you die and come to me. I'm going to love you, Brian Leach. I'm going to love you, Chris Fisher. I'm going to know your life, and I'm openly moving towards you. And your life will come into life when you answer that, when you put me first. This is what it's going to take to make it through life. That makes sense? He pushes on here. And if you go back to Luke chapter 14, he pushes on so powerfully. Well, the second part of that, though, well, we won't worry about it. Build your house on the rock and the sand. That rock is the relationship with Jesus. Absolutely. But he says under this, he says, who does not bear his cross? He says, whoever does not bear his cross. Now, you understand, we often read scripture from all the stuff we know from afterwards, right? But had he gone to the cross yet at all? No. So there was no wonder of the cross back then. This is a sentence when he was talking about it. The cross back then was like, And you must bear your electric chair every day and let it burn you and kill you. That's what it's trying to say. How, look at your face. People don't know about the electric chair. Okay, what can we say? We can cut your head off and your hands off. I don't know, whatever you think is the worst thing that could happen. Back then, the cross represented the strong arm of the Roman Empire and something to be greatly feared. The scourging of a human being and the stretching out of them to die slowly of asphyxiation or to be some or even lighted on fire. This was the most heinous, the most, like, and you're going to lead me to that? Whoever did not bear his cross, whoever does not deny his self-centeredness. I know this is going over so well, but look, hang with me for a minute, okay? Deny your self-centeredness, the cultivating of self, not the mastering of things, but the centeredness of self in your life is what Jesus is coming after. Because he's saying, if you do this, you're not going to be able to build, you're not going to have a life. Because it's all going to be inward and not outward. And I made you, designed you, so that that doesn't work like that. So the more you come toward me, the more you deny yourself, the more you become yourself. Because I built you to be like me, which is the giving away of your life. And you become yourself as you do that. Take some stock. Where is yourself ruling over you in these days? And you know look, no false humility. You know the turns and the little things inside that I'm doing that for me. You know that. This is what Jesus came for. Bear your cross. Powerful words that really challenge us. At the heart of the cross is trusting God and not yourself. Would you agree about that? The cross is the place of power release in your life. What Jesus is saying here is, here's the door. If you trust me, you'll come into life. Let's move back a few pages to Luke chapter 5. I told this story last time I preached. Can't get away from it, but I'm not going to go too long in it. But it's the story of Jesus, and the multitudes are there. He's preaching and speaking. Simon is just a fisherman at this time. He has fished all night. Know this story? He's fished all night. He's dog tired. His hands are tired. He's done the nets, pulled them in, nothing going on. He is a professional fisherman. He knows the Sea of Galilee. He knows his way. This carpenter, who's now some special preacher guy that everybody loves, is standing on the shore and tells us to go back out and throw our nets on the other side. Okay? So you understand that this is not the kind of situation. You got to read in the lines there and put your life into it. You're dog tired. You don't want to do this. This feels religious. And then in the middle of this, you know, Jesus says to him, stop speaking, and said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Really, Mr. Carpenter, Mr. New Cool Speaker on the block here, really? You know what I mean? And he's not like, this isn't a refined person, okay? He's like, really? I'm shot. Could go home, have some breakfast, crawl in the sack, and call it a day. You know what I mean? So he doesn't. But he turns in. Simon answers and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Oh, yeah. Read it all into there. Nevertheless, good word. At your word, I will let the net down. Look, folks, this is not about catching fish. Hardly. Peter knows in his head, I'm not going to catch any fish. This ain't going to happen. It's not about Peter's ministry. It hasn't even happened yet. It's not even about following Jesus. It doesn't know him. Okay? Because we read these stories from the back and think, oh, yeah, here it goes. Peter knew this was his opportunity. Really? Really? He didn't feel like it was his opportunity. What this is about is obedience right here. This is in a moment, this is God speaking through Jesus and speaking to a man that in his heart has wanted to answer God all his life. You got to hear that. This is about God speaking to man. He knows that voice. Peter's been looking for a very long time, the kingdom of God. He's been looking for a relationship for a very long time, and it just pricks his heart, man. And he is dead tired, and he's right there in that moment deciding to overcome himself, deny himself, and decide to do and obey what God asked him to do. Man. In that moment, nevertheless, I'll do what you say. In that moment of obedience, everything changed in Peter's life. Everything changed in Peter's life. He lived a life that was unbelievable, couldn't have dreamed of. He ran with a man that changed his life forever. He found out what real love is about. He found out how to walk and how to live. He held that word for the rest of his life. Everything changed from here. The ministry, the world, 12 men he never knew, few of them he did. And he learned to love men and God like he never, ever dreamed he would by answering this word of obedience and denying himself, all right. That all right resounded through the rest of his life. I'll do it. It was a centerpiece that would still go through the rest of his life, even when Jesus came back. He knew he was not good at loving him. He knew that. But the key was obeying him. And if he could obey him, then he'll learn to love him. And that was the conversation in John 20 that was so redemptive in his life. And yeah, you do that, Peter, and you will go where you wouldn't be able to go. You will be limited, but you will have enough stuff at the end of the day. You'll have enough love if you walk and obey me. Come on, what is God speaking to you about lately that you've held back on the inside from him? Those are the things he's coming for. He's jealous. He loves and gives all the blessings, absolutely. But he always comes back for our heart because he wants you to grow. This is a stepping out in faith, and it changes that. Not in you, not your abilities, but in him. And when you do that, you step out, then the game changes, man. And I'm going to tell you something. It's what you're made for. The enemy will say, no, you can't do that. You're not like that. You're not. I'll give you 10,000 reasons not to step out, but God has built you to step out in love. He's built you to step out in grace, step out in forgiveness, step out in kindness, step out in serving. When you don't want to, you don't feel like it, it's never a good opportunity. But he always, always pulls it out to you. Well, will you just trust me and do it? And when you do, it's like the doors of the life open up to you. This is not a dirge, this passage. This is a gateway into life. Do you understand that? I'll jump ahead. We are just pulling together as a staff, about 8 or 9 of us, talking about, we're trying to do some realignment and talking about a bunch of A-type personalities on our staff, all driven to excellence, all so amazing, just fantastic. But we got to talk one day, you were so wonderful, Jolene, sharing us about it. What would be your best day here? What has been your best day here? Man, just pulled off the execution level and the excellence level and started talking about what we live for. So what you want to see, we started talking about the encounters that people have here. And man, what do you live for here, Brian? What do you live for here, Pat? What do you live for here, Ann? Man, I live for when God gives me a word and just I should give it to somebody and they don't know their course of their life and that word holds them for the next 10 or 20 years of their life. When I see God move and I'm a part of it and something greater than myself happens and we just are able to be there. Those are the things that we live for. Man, we got done in about a half hour and the presence of God just came in this stupid meeting that we're having and just like the solemnness of God came in and wow, we could barely talk at the end of this meeting because we're talking about the why instead of all the how-tos and have-tos. This is an entrance into the why. Don't look at the denying yourself as the, oh, no, I can't do it. You were built to do that and trust him. And then shazam, it all happens, man. It's like God comes and you feel joy, you feel love, you feel honor like you've never felt before because you become it. And you're actually shooting out your life. Amen. That's what's so amazing. And Jesus, with that love, says, you were designed to do this. You weren't designed to run on you. You were designed to run on me, and that's why I made you. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work in community and communion, and so do you. And if you're the center, it'll never, ever work. It'll be less than or reduced. But if you step toward me, oh, man, you'll become you that I made you to be. I know you're going crazy inside. Here we go. Oh, man. The second one, man, did you see that in Peter? The second one, come after me. I didn't want to skip over that because it says, pick up your cross and come after me. Jesus chose his words so intentionally here. He wasn't just talking about it. He was saying some things that would be read afterwards and know. We would speak afterwards. It's not enough just to deny yourself and choose the cross, but then you have to move toward him in everything. But that's the walk. That's the relationship. That's the idiosyncrasies. That's the sharing. That's the seasons that you're in. That's the growth of your heart and your mind. He's looking for the loyalty of heart here, not just the doing, but the leaning in of our lives to him. He's jealous for that. There'll be no other gods before me. No one. No one rules your heart like I do. Or should they? If you catch anything in this house, I hope you catch the leaning in. It's not the excellence of the worship, even though it is, and we will crush ourselves learning how to do it better and be more expressive and creative. It's not the word. We will press in for articulation of who God is. But on all of it, if you catch one thing, this is a presence-driven society, a presence-driven community. That means we, at the feet of Jesus, the leaning in and the encountering of God, if you catch that, you'll catch your life. Do you understand that? It's the encounter of God. We lean in here. We may be the most amazing team ever, but we still lean into God because he's that part that we can't add. And he's that, not just for working, but he's that enjoyment that we can't have without him. Like, he's the best on the good days, makes them better, and on the worst days, not so bad. He's that which sustains, he makes it, he amplifies it, and it's something you share in a personal place under your breath when you're going through your life, and he's there with you in the car. That's what it is. The leaning in, the walk together, the personal and reciprocal devotion of you toward God, but also, surprisingly, stunningly, him toward us. First. That's what it's always first. He always beats me to the punch. Like, jeez. But it wrecks me. Samson, if you go in the back of Judges chapter 16, let's just take a look there. I need you to look back at this. I don't know why this crazy story got in my heart, but man, in my heart, the coming after. We know this story. If you go into Judges chapter 16 toward the end, hold your finger at 20. The story of Samson, we know. He was born to his parents. He was a Nazarite, had a Nazarite vow. What does that mean? Well, he kept his life chaste. No strong drink, no alcohol, no food with alcohol in it. Choice foods, and never put a razor on his head, never cut his hair. His hair was long. He probably was gorgeous, built like Adonis. I don't know what. You know, maybe he was puny. It was like he picks up trucks. I'm like, how does he do that? I don't know what it looked like. I tend to think he had muscles rippling out of him. Whatever. That's your imagination. Sure story. This is my story. I'll just tell you it this way. All right, so... But here in the end of this story, we know that the story of Samson is a man who's pulled away and seduced and tempted by different ways. And in the story, we know he finally ends up, he tries with all kinds of women and put life in with the fools around with the Philistines and always harassing them. Boy, am I overviewing this very badly. But you know that he fights with the Philistines, which is a story of carnality versus righteousness. The Philistines are a carnal group of people. They're all LeBron James and bigger and, you know, and they're all about the flesh, you know what I mean? And they're impressive. Want you to know that. They had giants of Gath. Goliath and his brothers came from that whole group. They were fleshy and powerful. It's certainly a parallel about those two kingdoms, the flesh and the godly, of course. And here, this man is stuck in between, being powerful in the flesh, but also godly in his root. And so he pulls away, finally, in the very end, sharing his very truth of his life with Delilah. Where's your strongest power? Your power come from? Okay, I'm not doing it very... Where's your power come from? Whatever, you know. He's a knucklehead, you know, of course. Many great men have fallen in this area. Seriously. And he tells her, and then he falls asleep on her lap. I have no idea. And they cut his hair, and he doesn't wake up. Like, he must be a sound, stupid sleeper. I don't know what it is. But he's just... And of course, you know, the Philistines are upon you. And then he wakes up, and he can't fight because he's given away his secrets. And what does it say right here? It says, but he did not know, verse 20, chapter 16, but he did not know the Lord had departed from him. What a sad epitaph on his life. Now what, is this about his hair? No, it's just like, it wasn't about fishing with Peter, it was about obedience. This is about his life walk with God, and the hair was the final vow that was broken before the Lord, and the Lord just, I don't know, my view is the Lord wasn't mad. He just, Samson didn't want him, so he just drifted away. And he never even knew that he wasn't with him anymore. Man. This guy had done great exploits. Tore a lion apart. He had slain hundreds of men that were unrighteous. But he didn't know the very resource, the very source of his strength had left him because he had been seduced by other things, thinking he was still powerful. This is an indication of the walk that we have, that certain intimacies and realities with God and our relationship with him, they require protection and guarding and loving and valuing. That's why Jesus won't move off that mark. You can do great things, but if it's not, he's not in the middle or the heart of it and sharing with you, then it's all for naught. It is empty. And that's a terrible place to be, doing great things for God, but being empty on the inside for God. And then you don't, where are you? Giftings and blessings are without repentance. He doesn't take them back from us. You're you and the way he created you forever. But with him, you are amplified. You are complete. Samson didn't know this. And he drifted. And he did not know the Lord had left him. Gosh, I pray all of us never have that written over our life. Do you know? Can you feel his presence? Do you know when he comes? Have you practiced it? Do you know it in your personal prayer time? Do you know it in this room when we gather for prayer? Do you know it in small groups of prayer? Do you know it in your car? Do you know it in your workplace when God is speaking to you and you're leaning into him and he responds? Can you tell those things? Well, I want you to know you're in a community that can help you find that way. You are here. We are living for that. But these are the things we were made for and designed for. To relate and love with him and step into this amazing life. Now, there's two things I'm going to share with you out of this scripture that it goes on to talk about, and we'll hold our finger there in Judges and come back, if that's all right. Yes, John, they said. So I'm in charge. I have the microphone. Okay, that's really good. So, all right. Two things it goes on to speak about in here is building. Who builds a tower and doesn't count the cost before it gets built, right? And then who will go to war with less than but fight a greater group and not consider the things that are there? Consider that possibility that they could be defeated. Well, if you can, for me, the inference I'm taking out is that if we're doing the first things with God, loving him, we're bearing our cross, and we're coming after him, then two things are going to happen. We're going to fight some battles and we're going to win. Do you understand? And we're going to build some things and we're going to establish them in our lives. But without God, the inference here is, the implication is, without him, it's going to feel like you build and it's not going to be enough. You're going to run out of resources, because when you move toward yourself and the blessings of God overtake you, or the power of the anointing of God fills you and you start to depend on yourself, then it's going to feel like you're out there and you're not going to be able to finish that building. You're going to be like, I don't have enough resources. Hello? And then you're going to get mocked. You're going to feel that shame and that come on you, because you're going to feel like, I'm not staying connected to the source that I can hold on to. You don't believe me. Take a look at Luke chapter 8, back up a couple chapters. We know this story about the girl, the little girl Jesus raises from the dead, right? Say yes? Okay, we start out with Jairus. His daughter's sick. He comes to him, come pray for my daughter. On the way, the woman with the issue of blood comes, the woman with issues. Women with issues. Okay, no, I'm not going to go there. So she just takes up a lot of time. Come on, lighten up, guys. Women can run countries, be CEOs, and I'm going to be in big trouble when I go back home this afternoon. So. But she's got to get it all out, and she does, and God does this great miracle for her. Totally amazing. But in the meantime, friends come from Jairus' house, said your daughter's dead. Jesus goes to the house. What does he say to him right away? Don't be afraid. Believe. Only believe, right? So we know two things are going to happen to us when we start to build. We're going to be afraid. Oh, I could write a 2-hour story about when we signed for here and the steel's on the way and the bank hadn't backed us up yet, didn't we? We told the bank, hey, yeah, we're going to do this. He said, yeah, we'll do it with you. So we ordered the steel, and the banker comes and said, oh, my gosh. I said, what do you mean, oh, my gosh? He said, well, your steel's on the way. Yeah. I remember lying in bed a few times at night going, oh, baby, I hope this works. You ain't living until you get out there so far that if God doesn't come through, you're in big trouble. When you do that, then you're really living, baby. I remember doing the first time we did the torch run down the Capitol steps. Hadn't done anything ever like that. Had 1,000 people coming. I forgot to check the weather. Yeah, the night before. But, you know, before we had phones, it told you the weather in second by seconds. You know what I mean? Like, it's not going to change. Okay, never mind. That's my old problem. But anyways, you know, but I was like, oh, I remember waking up at 3 o'clock at night. What's today supposed to be? Rainy or clear or what? I just never checked the weather. So I remember, you know, But even then, stepping out and you know it's God, it's going to seem sometimes like it's not enough. Because we do go back and forth. But when you lean into God, it's always the reserve comes in. Always the resource. Always it's not just enough, it's more than enough. So Jesus faces this when he goes in. The mourners are there and he says, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they, what does it say in verse 53? Doesn't it say this? And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Because she was dead, boys and girls. She was. They've seen dead people before. She was dead. Okay? But he's speaking He's building something in Jairus and his wife. He's building some of the people that are falling, that they, it's laying a foundation in their life, and he knows the resource he has. And so he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. But they ridiculed him, thinking he was not able to build. That's my translation. Is that all right? Yeah. And what does he say to her? Little girl, arise. And does she get up? Oh yeah, baby, she gets up. Come on. Come on. We're going to build sometimes, and you're going to see some things happen, but you have to hold on to your faith. Don't be afraid, only believe. And the only way you can do that is if you're denying yourself in practice and coming after him. That's your foundation. Otherwise, you're going to be reaching for stars you just can't reach to. But that power in that inside of your heart will lean into God and say, I believe you. I believe you. I believe you. This is life, people. This is our lives in front of us. The people we pray for, the people we care about, the miracles we're believing for, they happen because we hold on to him. And he actually answers us. It's a wonderful part of Jesus. He puts that ridicule, that mocking spirit right out the door. Come on. How about the fight? If you don't consider whether you're able to get through, come on. That fight is, let's go back to Judges, which is so wonderful. Conquering, breakthrough, strength. Samson is an example of strength in our lives. That when we lose our way, we still have a second chance. It says in verse 22, I love it. However, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. I love that. God, you're the best about second chances. If we turn our heart, what is this saying? Is it about his hair? No, it's about where his heart is. And the moment his eyes are gouged out and he is bound, he realizes he's been the person who has put himself in bondage, not them. And he's turned his heart toward God, and he's just waiting now. He's re-strengthening day by day. He's working at the mill, whatever they put him into, and he's just working that grind. And every step he takes, every push he pays, he says, God, I forgot. You're the strength that I have. I bet his muscles are better than ever by the time he gets to this point. I bet he's ripped by this time. His hair's grown back. He's healed up. He can't see, but he can see better than he ever has seen in his whole life. You don't have to look at the Delilahs anymore. He's looking where he should be looking. And man, what do they do? This is absolutely amazing. Verse 26, Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, where is this guy come from, this lad? I just think it's quite a story behind that. Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Man, did you just hear what I just said? Let me feel the pillars of the temple so that I can lean on them. This is a moment for Samson and a moment for any one of us. Here he is returning to the very temple of himself, holding on to God, going back to his foundations. He'd be doing that at the grinder each time. And this is like a metaphor or an allegory. Like he's standing now between the two pillars of the temple of which everything holds on. And that temple is really about himself. He's reaching into, I choose God first. I bear that cross. And between those two, his own temple is being restored. Come on, I know he pushes the temple out and all the Philistines are killed and more killed that day than ever he killed in his whole life and all that stuff. But here is like exactly where we want to be, right between the two pillars, leaning into them. Where are your pillars and what are you leaning into? Is it your self-accomplishments? And they can be amazing for all the graduates who made those benchmarks. Understand you made it through, but also by the grace of so many around you and ultimately and foundationally God. He loves you. You have the benefit of knowing that in this place today. Knowing it. Some people never know it. What pillars are you leaning against? Oh my gosh, this is awesome what it says right here. And what does he say in verse 28? Strengthen me. Can the result of all this, if the result of the cross be faith that Jesus had for the girl to raise her up? The more we follow and bear our cross, the more faith we have in him, because it's not about us, we deny ourselves. Could it be that on the walk coming after him, the more we walk with him, if we end up having the strength that we need to overcome the fights that we have? That the breakthrough comes by walking with him? I think those are the things that he's trying to tell us here, and you're made for this, and without him first, foremost, preeminently, at the base of our life, when we get up and have our breakfast in the morning, choose our cereal, that we're leaning into God, go to bed at night and rest with him and unpack our day and say, God, thank you for the breakthroughs and thank you for carrying me through. We lean into him and hope with him. Then we have genuine faith that comes to our hearts in him, not us. And we have strength for the battle, for the course. What is in front of your life? You have no idea. What will you need? He knows. He told you right here. Stand up. So it's real faith, real relationship with God. What cross is in front of you? Which one has he asked you to bear? How has he asked? Each one of us have a different one. We all bear the cross, but we all have a different application of it. All of us. Each one will bring life, bring faith. We all have a course, a journey. Some around that way on the mountain, some up over the mountain, some around that side, some through the valley. I don't know your course, but you have to come after him. Stay with him. And you'll have strength. You will. Every one of us have our life assigned where we are. You could be in the mission field. You can be right here in downtown Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, or in Lancaster. Live in your life. But God is absolutely, limitlessly interested in it. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to bring life to you. He will never stop loving you and never stop offering the opportunity to be his disciple. But he will never back off of what it's going to take because he loves you, because he knows what life takes. Don't let your heart be troubled. I have overcome the world, is what he said. But he's the link. He's the deal. He's the relationship. And he loves you. Just take a moment. Take it to him. Father, we hear your words and we pray they pierce our hearts. We pray for you to have your way with us. Each of us, with me. God, I pray for grace to stand at this gate and open this door and say, come on, let's go. Trust you more than I trust me. Let go of the life I'm holding on to with a stranglehold and fall into your arms and trust you. You're the giver of life. Real life. I believe you. I believe you. And I pray today that you would adjust the course of our lives if they've gone the wrong way. If we become dull of hearing or falling away like Samson, or can make us like him in the end, that we turn toward you. Lean on the pillars that you've given us. And our temple would be renewed and refreshed, God. Thank you. Make us like Peter, willing to obey even when we're dog tired, trusting you and gaining our whole life. Grab a hand beside you. Strengthen the person beside us, God, we pray, in their walk with you. Make us real live Christians on this earth. Fill with your spirit, fill with your truth, fill with your love, emptying ourselves. Pray for each other that you would abide constantly. Be felt, be noted, be responded to, each one of us. Thank you for your glory and your goodness in all of us. You've poured out yourself. Live in us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name we say, amen. turn to somebody and say, you look so much better than when you came in here. All right. Let me bless you. Come on. Now to him is able to keep us from falling. How amazing is that power? Presenting us faultless before the King. How restorative and supernatural is he? I bless you in the name of Jesus. Have a great week. The altar is certainly open with people who have been prayed up and ready to lay hands on you. If you need, now wait, if you need a point of faith to come down here and say, I want to settle this with God for any reason, for healing, for life, please come forward. We would love to pray with you. Otherwise, go have a fantastic June 1st Sunday. Amen. Get out of here. Love you. Thank you.